Have your Bible with you tonight. We're turning back to Acts chapter 26 and to the words of verse 24 and 25. Acts 26, verses 24 and 25. Paul is in the middle of his defense to King Agrippa, and as he is speaking for himself, Festus said with a loud voice in verse 24, "Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." I want to speak tonight on the subject, the world's greatest madmen. It's interesting that there are three times in this chapter the word mad is mentioned. It's mentioned in verse 11. In Paul's own testimony, he said that he was exceeding mad against the church. And then in verse 24, he is accused of being mad. And then in verse 25, he says, "I am not mad." So three times, it's interesting that the world does not view the people who are sinful and wicked. They will not view those people as mad, but they will view the people of God as mad. And really the answer is not there at all. The world's greatest madmen are those who reject the gospel. So with this passage before us, and these two verses especially before us tonight, let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege we have tonight again of coming around Thy precious word. Lord, I pray for Thy help in the preaching of the gospel tonight. I know it's those in this service who are not saved, who have never truly trusted Christ. And Lord, I pray that Thou will speak to their hearts this evening, that they might realize that the course they're on is a course of sheer madness, and that they would come to Christ and be saved. Put Thy word into my mouth and fill me with Thy Spirit, I pray. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2006, the British biologist and professional fellow of New College, Oxford, a man by the name of Richard Dawkins, authored a book which he entitled The God Delusion. In that book, Dawkins argues that a supernatural creator almost certainly does not exist, and that a belief in a personal God qualifies as a delusion. Now, that was not Dawkins' first attempt to discredit true religion. In 1986, he published a book called The Blind Watchmaker and argued in that book that evolution can explain the apparent design in nature. And since that date, since 1986, Dawkins has longed to write something much more aggressive, much more antagonistic against the gospel. But his publisher urged him to exercise restraint. But in 2006, it was felt that the time was right to proceed now with this new project, and it was agreed that he could, with some measure of acceptance, now publish a full-bodied attack on the reality and the sovereignty of God. Hence the publication of his book in 2006, The God Delusion. In that work, it's very clear that Dawkins is sympathetic to the observation put forth by a man called Robert Peirsig, who said, "When one person suffers from a delusion, it is called insanity. But when many people suffer from delusion, it is called religion." Now, it doesn't take a genius to understand what Richard Dawkins is driving at there. He really thinks that those who acknowledge, those who accept, those who believe, those who trust in God are maniacs. There's nothing of real worth in true religion. That's what he argues. There's nothing of lasting benefit in following the Lord. Nothing to be gained in believing in the Scriptures or accepting Christ as Savior. He thinks it's one great delusion. Dawkins, of course, wasn't the first to speak of Christianity in that way. For when I come to Acts chapter 26, I discover another man who thought in a very similar vein. His name was Festus. Festus was a man with strong political ambitions. He lived at a time when there was a desperate breakdown in law and order. Thieving and murder and riotous behavior were common. And Festus, as a governor, was determined to put his particular stamp upon society. Not only was he a man with strong political ambitions, he was a man who was a close friend of King Agrippa. This man Festus liked to move in high society. He loved nothing more than to associate with pomp and ceremony that came with regal occasions. His mind was filled with the pleasures and the prosperity and the prestige of this world. Furthermore, Festus had an inflated opinion of himself. His time in office enabled him to think more highly of himself than he ought to have done. He was a very proud man. And those three things, his ambitions, his associations, his arrogance, made for a very dangerous combination. But Festus is not remembered for those aspects of his life as they showed themselves politically. As far as the scripture is concerned, he is remembered, primarily at least, for his unprovoked outburst against the Apostle Paul. An outburst in which he claimed that Paul was a madman. Sometime earlier, Paul had been arrested. He had been in the temple when the Jews rose up against him. Such was their fury, such was their hatred that they ran at Paul. And when they caught him, they dragged him from the temple and they shut the doors behind him. They were fully intent on murdering Paul. They really were prepared to pull him apart and bring his preaching ministry to an end forever. This was not a mere skirmish in the street. Paul's life was under threat. In fact, Acts chapter 21 records that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And eventually word got to the chief captain of the city. And he immediately marshaled his soldiers and his centurions and they rushed to the scene. And the upshot of it all was that Paul the apostle, who was innocent of any crime, was bound by two chains and arrested. And that arrest, Paul's appeal of that arrest, led to a sequence of events that eventually resulted in him standing as a prisoner before King Agrippa and Festus. And for these two men, King Agrippa and this governor, this man Festus, this was nothing more than a political, judicial, or legal issue. They were aware of the controversy surrounding Paul. They were aware of the threat to his life. They were aware of the conspiracies that were hatched against him. But as far as they were concerned, the reason that brought Paul to this hearing was so that they could formulate charges against him and then send him under those charges on to Caesar. Paul had appealed to Caesar. And Festus felt it wouldn't be right to send him to Caesar without outlining to him something of the charges against Paul himself. And so this hearing, in their minds, was simply a political or judicial matter. An opportunity for them to formulate some kind of accusation against the man and then send him on his way to that high court in Rome. But before that day was over, both Agrippa and Festus had made decisions that went far beyond any judicial or political importance. Both of them made statements that went beyond the remit of their office. They responded to the prisoner in a way that had more to do with eternity than it had to do with time. And I say that for this reason. Both these men, as they listened to Paul, both made decisions regarding their spiritual state. For it was during this trial, during this time, that Festus made the comments that he is now most famous for. For as Paul spoke for himself and sought to explain who he was, how he had been saved, and what kind of ministry he had, as Paul outlined to these two ungodly men that he was simply a servant of Jesus Christ and that he served this living Christ with all his heart, and that he was set on preaching up Christ, as Paul explained that to Festus, Festus interrupted him and said in verse 24, in this unprovoked outburst, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. He was effectively saying to Paul, Paul, thou art a maniac. That's what the word mad means. Thou art deluded. Paul, much learning has left thee, that thou art senseless, thou art crazy, thou art beside thyself. What are you talking about? It's nothing but a delusion, Paul. Thou art mad. I can't let that statement go without examining it a little closer. And when I do, and look at verse 24 and verse 25, and I look at these two men, Paul and Festus, one a prisoner, the other a judge, one a Christian, the other a heathen, one who fears God, the other who rejects God, one who has made preparation for death and eternity, the other who has forgotten both of those things. I have to ask the question, who really was the madman here? Who really was beside himself? Who really was the person who was speaking as one who was crazy in the light of eternity? And the answer isn't Paul. The answer is Festus. Although Festus used these words of Paul, the fact tonight is that it was Festus who was the madman. So it is with those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior. These words in Acts 26 are very, very moving words. It's a very moving scene that's depicted for us in these verses. And there are three parts to this. Three parts to this drama, this scene that unfolds in this chapter. And it's those three parts that I want to draw your mind to tonight. Notice the faithful declaration of the gospel. The faithful declaration of the gospel. Although Paul was a prisoner, he didn't speak here as a man in fear of his life. He was not overawed by his personal circumstances. He was not paralyzed or terrified by his judges. He was not ashamed. He was not silenced regarding Christ. Rather, as Paul stood before Festus and Agrippa, he professed in verse 2 of the chapter that he was happy to answer for himself. Notice what he says in verse 2. Agrippa introduces him by saying, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Let me just make the point here, by the way, that it's a good thing when a person is happy to speak for themselves about the things of God. We are to be ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within us. And there's something tremendous when a person can say, I am happy to answer for myself concerning the things of God. Sadly, there are many tonight and they cannot answer for themselves regarding spiritual things. They cannot speak with any measure of certainty about salvation. There are many tonight who cannot answer with any measure of assurance of the grace or goodness of God in their lives. Sometimes parents will speak for children. Sometimes parents will speak for their young people on these very matters. But listen, it's far more important for a young person to be able to answer for themselves. Far more important for an older person to be able to say, I am happy, I can answer for myself in regard to the salvation of my soul. And tonight, if you cannot answer for yourself, if you are not happy to answer for yourself in regard to your spiritual state, then there's something seriously wrong. And Paul had no such problem. He was happy to speak for himself regarding his faith. And what follows in this chapter, Acts chapter 26, is a classic example of Paul seizing the opportunity to preach the gospel of redeeming grace. Paul did not enter into a political debate here with these men. He did not seek to try and defend his actions. He did not try to offer mitigating circumstances in order to please the king or in order to appease Festus. As he stood in this audience, in this courtroom, Paul simply preached the gospel. By giving a word of testimony, he set forth the message of the cross. And remember Festus, who has called this man to this court. Festus has to listen. Paul has a captive audience. They had called for him. And therefore Festus has to listen to the message of the gospel. Just what did Festus hear? Well, he heard about the essence of the gospel. Paul in Acts 26 preached a message that was full of Christ. He did not preach about himself, about his own accomplishments, his own achievements, his own abilities, his own attitudes. He did not equate the gospel to a series of good works or a sequence of religious acts. Rather, he presented Christ as the exclusive Savior. He presented Christ as the exalted Savior. And he presented Christ as the effective Savior of men. His whole message is summarized in verse 22 and 23. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day, witnessing both to small and great, say none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ, there's the crux of the matter, that Christ should suffer. There's the Savior's death. That he should suffer and that he should be first that should rise from the dead. There's his resurrection. And that he should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And there's the Savior's power. Notice what Paul does in those verses. And really what he's doing there, he is summarizing all that he has said earlier in his defense. He's preaching about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's preaching about the sufferings and the glory of the Messiah. He speaks about the coming and the crucifixion and the resurrection and the power and the salvation that there is for sinners in the person of the Son of God. His message is supremely biblical. He says in verse 22 that he witnesses, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He's referring, of course, to the Old Testament scriptures. And as Paul preaches this message, he emphasizes this is the message of the Word of God. This is not something that Paul had dreamt up by himself. This was not something that had evolved through the manuals of men or the philosophies of prophets of old. This was a word that God had given. Those Old Testament prophets, Moses, who gave us the five books of the law under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, those prophets and that section known as the law preached about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul spoke to Festus and to King Agrippa, he presented to them in unmistakable terms the essence of the gospel. That's what the gospel is. The message of Christ and Him crucified. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. I preached the gospel. Now I know tonight that there are many across this country and they're preaching a gospel which is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some who preach that a man doesn't need to be saved. There are some who preach a person can be ready for heaven by just simply attending church, by doing the best they can, by living a moral, upright kind of life. There are some who dismiss the matter of salvation completely. Very often you will find there's a gospel that is preached that has very little to do with Jesus Christ, very little to do with His death and His resurrection. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, this is the gospel I declared unto you, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins. And there Paul establishes the truth that man is a sinner, but that Christ is the great substitute. That Christ is the great sacrifice for sin. And he preaches there to that church at Corinth the very essence, the very substance of the gospel of redeeming grace. And as he stands before these two Roman governors, this king and the governor, Paul is very clear to preach to them the essence of the gospel. That gospel hasn't changed tonight. It's still the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again, who was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. And only through Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, can a person ever be saved. He spoke not only about the essence of the gospel, he preached about his experience of the gospel. This really was Paul's personal testimony. That Christ was not only the Savior, but that Christ was his Savior. And in this passage, Paul outlines his conduct in verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. He speaks there of his conduct against Christ. Paul persecuted Christ. He persecuted the church. He hated the Savior. He caused them to blaspheme. He punished them often in the synagogues. And he persecuted them unto strange cities. His conduct was sinful. But he not only speaks about his conduct, he speaks of his conversion, his conviction in verse 14. Because as he deals, and the Lord deals with him on the road to Damascus, the Lord says in verse 14, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And God had been dealing in Saul's heart. The risen Christ had been challenging him. The Holy Spirit had been striving with him. And as that work of conviction was being wrought in his soul, Saul was kicking against it. He was rebelling against the moving and the striving of the Holy Ghost in his life. And he was a man at that point in his life who was under deep conviction of sin. He goes on to speak not only of his conduct and his conviction, but also of his conversion in verse 15. I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And from that time, Saul is a changed man. He cries out, we know from Acts chapter 9, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And from that time, his life has never been the same again. And here he is, a prisoner now. And he relates this all to Agrippa and to Festus, how not only did he know the gospel, but he had experienced the power of the gospel in his own life. He tells them how his life had been transformed. Verse 16, for this I have appeared unto thee, for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things. And Paul now reports and records to these men that he was a saved man. He had experienced the power of the gospel in his own life. And I want you to mark this carefully. Salvation to Paul was not just a theory. It was an absolute reality. It was not a cold doctrine. It was a true experience. It was the power of God unto salvation, whereby this man was never the same again. And Festus is standing there. And he hears this message about the essence of the gospel, Christ and him crucified. The experience of the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation. Paul goes on in verse 22 to speak about the endurance of the gospel. For this was not a temporary thing in Paul's life. He said, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. It was no flash in the pan experience as far as Saul or Paul was concerned. This was not some fanatical notion he had taken. That came and went just as quickly as it had come. This was a work of God that was real and it endured. I continue to this day. And Festus and Agrippa are made to hear this faithful declaration of the gospel. Paul presented a fearless gospel message. He did not entertain these two men with stories of his shipwrecks and his persecutions. He did not entertain them with details of his life as a tent maker. He did not talk up religion and argue for Judaism. Rather, he preached to these two men, he preached Christ. and the power of the gospel. And these men were forced to listen. Therefore, Festus was not ignorant of the gospel. And neither are men and women and young people in this service tonight. This was a tremendous privilege for Festus. Tremendous thing for him to hear the Apostle Paul. This man full of the Spirit of God. This man who had been arrested because of the prejudice of the Jews. And yet here he is, and he's standing before Festus and Agrippa, and he takes the opportunity to preach Christ to them, because Paul was a man with a burden on his soul for the salvation of the lost. And he understood that God had placed him in this position. This was not an accident. This was not a coincidence. This was not something that just happened by chance. God had placed Paul there. He had placed those two men there. And Paul seized the opportunity to preach Christ to them. What an advantage, what a privilege that was. And it's not an accident that you're here tonight. It's not coincidental that you're here tonight. It's not just by chance that you're in this gospel service. You're here that you might understand and learn and hear again that Jesus saves. The faithful declaration of the gospel. It led to my second thought, and that is the forceful dismissal of the gospel. What Paul preached, Festus should have received. As Paul noted in verse 26, his words, or verse 25 rather, his words were words of truth and soberness. In other words, Paul's message was right. This was the gospel. The gospel was true. The details of salvation were real. And Festus should have received it. But he didn't. In fact, he reacted against it in a frenzy of feeling. Verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. And you can capture something there when you read that he said with a loud voice. You can capture something of the intensity and the fervency in which this man Festus spoke these words. He was effectively saying that Paul was crazed. He was a maniac. He was completely deluded. It's a very forceful dismissal of the gospel. Festus dismissed the gospel because of his spiritual dullness. His spiritual dullness. He may have had a political mind, I don't know. He may have been very sharp in regard to social issues, I'm not sure. But he was blind and he was ignorant to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You turn back to Acts chapter 25, because that's where we discover this man first appearing. Acts 25 and verse 18 through to 20. Festus has Paul in his charge now. And he's talking about him. And again, it says in verse 18, against whom, when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. So Festus is aware of some of the details, some of the accusations the Jews have laid against Paul. He calls them there their own superstitions. Issues that deal, as he describes it, of one Jesus. And he says in verse 20, because I doubted of such manner of questions, or I was doubtful how to inquire hereof, that's how it is in the margin, I didn't know what to do with this. That's what he's saying. I didn't understand this. I didn't grasp what was being said. I didn't fully appreciate the questions. I don't understand the issues. I didn't know how to inquire after this. I had no real interest in seeking into this kind of matter. Festus was unsure of all of these things. He had no real knowledge. He had no real knowledge of Christ. He had no real knowledge of what Paul had been doing in the temple. He had no real knowledge of the accusations that were laid against him, and he didn't inquire into them. He had no interest. No interest in probing in to find the answers to these questions. Even though he was the judge. How could he ever give Paul a fair hearing when he had no real interest in probing into the questions? His mind was effectively closed to the gospel. And because he was blinded by the God of this world, as Paul preached this message, Festus just simply says, he just casts it away and says, "Paul, you're mad." That message about Christ and him crucified, and that's what sparked this reaction. It was when Paul said that Christ would suffer and that he would be the first that would rise from the dead and show light onto his people and onto the Gentiles. It was when Paul said that that Festus interrupted. His mind was closed to the gospel, and when he heard about Christ who died and rose again, he just simply dismissed the message. Cast it from him. It was Calvin who said, "Festus refused those things he did not understand." Isn't that so often the case? Sinners hear the gospel. Because their minds are blinded by the devil, because Satan throws up arguments, and questions, and queries, they just dismiss the gospel. They will not inquire after it. They will not search into it. They hear of Christ. They hear of him who has gone to Calvary and laid down his life for ransom for sinners. They hear that on the third day Christ rose again. And they dismiss it as something that's mad. Something to be refused. Because they have no interest in probing into it. And their hearts are marked with spiritual dullness. Festus dismissed the gospel too because of his selfish desires. This man was not an impartial judge. The ulterior motives. I look back at chapter 25 again. And verses 4 through to 9. We read there, "But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore," said he, "which are among you Abel, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him." And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Well, he answered for himself, "Neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, 'Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?'" Notice what's said in verse 9. Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure. He has just heard from Paul's own mouth, "I have not sinned against the law of the Jews, or against the temple, or against Caesar. I haven't offended in anything at all." But Festus, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, he did not release this prisoner. He did not let him go. Here's a man, and he has an eye to the crowd. He doesn't want to step out of line with the people. He harbors a secret desire. In the times it wasn't so secret, but he harbors a desire to please the Jews. And I can't help but think, as he listens to Paul preach this message in the next chapter, chapter 26, as Paul comes to a very cutting edge of the gospel, and he presses the matter about Christ and his death and his resurrection, that Festus is consumed with this thought, "What about the Jews? What about my commitment to them? How am I going to look in the eyes of that great company of people? I'm going to look a fool. So he cries out, "Paul, you're mad." And he dismisses the gospel. Pilate did the same. Mark 15, verse 15, it says that Pilate, willing to contempt the people, handed Christ to be crucified. I tell you tonight, the fear of man brings a snare. And there are men, and there are women, and there are young people who are dismissing the gospel in fear of what their friends will say. They're dismissing the gospel because they have a boyfriend or a girlfriend who is not saved. And how on earth would they ever explain to them that they have come to Christ? There are older people and they will not come to Christ because they know they'll have to go to work the next day and someone will ask them the question or word will get out or they'll have to tell someone and they're afraid to do it. They have desires to please others. And so as they listen to the gospel, they push it from their mind. And they harbor the thought, this is mad. This is mad. He dismissed it because of his spiritual dullness and his selfish desires and his sinful determination. You read Acts 26, verse 23 and 24. And I think it's very clear that Festus had been challenged by the words of Paul. Paul says, verse 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. In the previous verses, he has been speaking about repentance. That they would repent, verse 20, and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For this cause, the Jews caught me in the temple and they were going to kill me, but I've obtained help from God. I continue to this day and I preach this message that Christ has died and Christ has risen. And Christ would show light to the Gentiles. And as Festus hears that word, he's convicted in his own heart, challenged by the power of the Spirit of God. The word cuts deep into his heart. He's a troubled man. The truth of God is striking him hard. But he resists it. And rather than yield to that message, he cries out, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Instead of having his heart softened, he hardens his heart. And with sinful determination, he forcefully dismisses the gospel of Jesus Christ. He harbors a bitter and determined spirit against the message of the cross. And so he cries out against it. What Festus did that day, many are doing tonight. I'm convinced there are some who perhaps have sat even in these meetings and you've never said the words maybe, but you've thought the thoughts that this is mad. I don't need to be saved. I don't need Christ. I don't need to trust in a Christ who died on Calvary. I don't need to worry about my sin. I don't need to repent. This whole message of salvation, this whole matter of redemption and being saved in heaven and hell, well, it's just mad. You've dismissed the gospel with that kind of thought. You've probably looked at the preacher, whoever the preacher might be, and think to yourself, that man's mad. You've looked around you and you've seen God's people bowing in reverence before God and standing to sing hymns and enjoying God's word, and you've thought, they're mad. Just like Dawkins with his book, to you the cross of Christ and the message of Calvary is just a mad thing. And tonight you're walking in the footsteps of Festus. You're dismissing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice not only the faithful declaration of the gospel and the forceful dismissal of the gospel, notice his final decision against the gospel. Whenever Festus said these words in verse 24, Paul responded and he says, "I am not mad, most noble Festus." He was mad before he was saved. He was persecuting the church, exceedingly mad against them. But he wasn't mad now that he was saved. He says, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." Then Paul turns his attention to the king. And he says, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." And then Paul gets very personal. He says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" Now the reason why he introduces that statement to King Agrippa was because he had already referred to the prophets in verse 22. And the prophets had preached about Christ and prophesied about Christ. And he comes to King Agrippa and he says, "Believest thou the prophets?" And Paul doesn't wait for an answer. He says, "I know thou believest. Agrippa, you are not ignorant of what the prophets have been preaching. You're not ignorant of what I have been saying here about Christ and his death and his resurrection, because you know what the prophets have said." And Agrippa says in verse 18, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." King Agrippa is moved by his message. Paul says in verse 29, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day." And now he brings Festus back into the conversation. "All that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." Paul is saying, "I wish, it's my prayer, Agrippa, not only would you be not only almost persuaded, but altogether persuaded." And Festus is there too. And yet I come to the end of the chapter. It says, "And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside," there's no record they spoke to Paul again. No record that Paul spoke to them again. And I think verse 31 is very significant. "When they were gone." When they were gone. When they were gone aside, they had come apart from the man of God. It's as if they had removed themselves from the preacher, moved themselves from the preaching, moved themselves from the gospel message. As we often think about Agrippa, he was almost but not altogether persuaded. So it was with Festus. And while Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian," there's no such statement from Festus. The man had made a decision. He would not have Jesus Christ. I think of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. Christ had spoken to him about eternal life. The Bible says of that young man, having heard what Christ said, that he went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful. Festus went away without Christ. Tell me, who was the madman that day? Who really was beside himself? It wasn't Paul. Paul says, "I am happy. I'm happy to answer for myself." He has Christ as his Savior. He may be standing in chains as a prisoner, but he has Christ as his Savior. He has been justified by God's grace. His life has been transformed.
He's on his way to heaven. Paul is not the madman. But look at Festus. He wants to show the Jews a pleasure. He resists strivings of God in his heart. He has no real interest in the gospel. And he goes away from the preacher and goes away from the preaching without Christ. Who's the madman? And then ask yourself the question tonight, am I not being mad as well, following in the footsteps of Festus? Oh, tonight that you would come to Christ. Child of God is not mad. But to live and die without Christ is the greatest madness of all. It's the greatest madness of all. And I pray tonight you'll come to Him, who alone can deal with your sin and save your soul, for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence tonight. Lord, I pray in the closing minutes of this service that Thou will challenge hearts. It may be, Lord, some have gathered here tonight unsaved and have heard very little of what has been said. It may be, Lord, some have decided just to shut their ears to such a message. Some perhaps have sat within their hearts and argued against it, thought it to be mad. But Lord, open their eyes, I pray, that they might see rather than the gospel being mad, that to reject the gospel is madness. And that they would come to Christ tonight. Open hearts, Lord, I pray. Give deciding grace in this meeting. Young people's hearts, challenge them and speak to them. Older folk herein who are not saved, Lord, challenge them and speak to them and save them. May there not be a going on in sin against the Savior, but I yield into Him tonight for Jesus' sake. Answer prayer. Impart us with Thy blessing and in Thy fear. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.